Wow, that what a what a moving testimony of seeing the grace of God in action to a person. Didn't that move you, what we just saw? And I just want to say thank you to you. You're the best people in the world to pastor every campus, every gathering. You know, people love to help people, but sometimes we just need to be told how we can do it. And so one thing years ago, I just have to say this because you might say, well, I'd love to help someone in need like that. One thing we do, we started years ago, almost 20 years ago, I would think, we just started asking people to, at Christmas time, just whatever your budget is, to when you're out shopping at Target or Nordstrom's, whatever your budget is, just buy an extra gift card and just drop it in the offering box when you come to church, or you can somehow get it to us if you're not attending in person at this point. And we just distribute those to single parents during this time and help them. You know, one of the things that we do too, and the more I talk here, I realize the more I'm shortening my message. But this is important for you to know. Years ago, we just started this. And so we would tell the moms, if you need food or clothes, we'll take care of that. These gift cards are to be able to buy your kids toys at Christmas. And so we'll take care. You need food and clothes. The church is going to take care of that. We've got the budget for that. But we want you to be able to give as well. And we want your children to remember Christmas and go back to school that, you know, they were able to celebrate the birth of Christ the same way that other families are celebrating. And so we told the moms, you bring your kids to the church and we're going to take care of them. Then we'll take you to some stores where you have these gift cards and you can use them. What the mothers didn't know is that we set up a store here at the church and we let the kids go in and pick out presents for their moms. And then we let them wrap them, some of the best wrapping jobs you've ever seen. But on Christmas morning, these children that didn't have the means were sitting there waiting for their mother to open their gift, you know? And so we've been doing things like this for a long time now. So I just want you to know, you can get in on this. So if you want to give, I can remember the very first guy that stopped me after church one time and said, you know, I really don't do the Christmas shopping and I don't want to go buy a Christmas gift card, but I want to help. And so can I just give a check to, you know, the whatever you call it, the single parent Christmas fund or whatever? And I said, yeah, that'd be fine. And he handed me a check for $10,000. You know, and I thought, well, okay, you know, it's not the same as a gift card, but if that's all you have and that's according to your budget, you know, so I'm just saying you can get in on this. Is that exciting? I mean, we can all do something at this time of year. So do whatever you feel led to do. All right. I want to let you know this week has been difficult. For a family in our church. If you haven't already heard, Marcus Lamb went to be with the Lord this week. I have a picture just to remind you. I know you've seen Marcus and Joni on television. Marcus and Joni, all of their sons and daughters, they're grown. And when I say sons and daughters, they're like mine, married and grown. They're members of Gateway Church, been members of Gateway Church. But they've been close friends of ours. Debbie and I have been very close with them for many years. They have aired our first conference, and their airtime costs money, and they've paid for that themselves. They've aired Pink Impact. They've aired so many things. The Daystar is all over the world. And so I just want you to know, we'll be hosting the service this weekend. We'll be doing the service. Here, I'll be a part of it. Pastor Jimmy Evans will be a part. He's a great friend of ours and has helped us for many years. Pastor Joel Osteen, Jensen Franklin, Bishop T.D. Jakes, John Hagee, we'll all have a small part in the service. And then over 200 VIP leaders are coming in. When I say VIP, I don't mean, this guy asked me, said to me a while back, you're a VIP, aren't you? I said, yes, I am a very impatient person. But 200 Christian leaders. So not just, I mean, profound, that have profound ministries, just to just show how Marcus Lamb had such an impact. He and Joni founded Daystar, and it's now in every country of the world. And so I would like to ask you to pray for the Lamb family, and not just for this week, but as the Lord reminds you, or as you flip the TV on and see Daystar 6 months from now, let's continue praying, because most of us here have lost someone close to us. And so it's with a heavy heart that we say goodbye for now to Marcus. Also, I just wanted to say we have some special VIPs here, not impatient, but important people. We started a partnership during COVID with Baylor Grapevine and helping the healthcare workers. And I just wanted to show you a video. They asked if they could just say thank you. We said, we're saying thank you to you. They said, yeah, but we want to say thank you to you. And so watch this video.
Hey, Gateway family, my name is Chris York. I serve here as president of the hospital at Baylor Scott & White Grapevine. We've got some of our team members that just want to say thank you for the way that you have cared for us throughout this entire pandemic. When we were hungry, you fed us. When we were thirsty, you gave us something to drink. And when we were tired, you cared for us. So thank you.
I remember one day walking into the hospital and seeing hundreds of people lined up on the roads as we drove in.
I looked out the window of one of the rooms and they were all out there chanting and singing and praying. They had signs and little kids were out there waving to us and they just seemed so happy. So thank you for loving us.
We love you, Gateway. Thank you, Gateway.
Thank you, Gateway.
Thank you, Gateway.
Thank you, Gateway.
Thank you, Gateway.
Thank you, Gateway.
So these are people that have served us, and we want to say thank you to them. We have over 100 team members from Baylor Grapevine. Would you guys please just stand and let us say thank you to you? We really do appreciate you, and Chris, the president, Chris York, is here with the team, and he's been such a joy to work with, and so we're so grateful. And so let's continue to pray for our healthcare workers, our first responders, our police officers, our firefighters, all the men and women who lay their lives down for us, you know, on a regular basis. Let me give you a little bit of the month of December. We're either 4 weekends in the month of December. So this is kind of an advent to Christmas. The word advent simply means arrival. And it means we're looking forward to celebrating the arrival of the birth of Christ. Of course, he's already come, but we celebrate that every year at this time. And so 4 weekends. So this weekend, I'll be preaching a Christmas message. Probably be the best Christmas message you've ever heard in your life. But next weekend is our Christmas production. But when I say weekend, it starts Wednesday. So the first performance will be Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, multiple Saturday, multiple Sunday, 8 performances in all at the Southlake campus. At our other campuses, there'll be different service times, so you need to check. And so you're welcome to attend any campus, but I'd really like to encourage you to come to one of the live performances and to bring someone. It is amazing. I can remember bringing someone a while back that, as far as I know, does not attend church anywhere, and he was so moved to tears after the production. And it's a Broadway-style production. It's brand new this year, and it's a comedy. And it's called The Other Wise Men. And so starts Wednesday. That'll be next weekend, but it'll start on Wednesday. The next weekend is our candlelight service. And we have some special guest artists with us, CeCe Winans, Natalie Grant, Danny Gokey, and, of course, Michael Bethany and Rebecca Hart will be here. So that's a powerful time as well. And everyone, we want you to join us online. If you're not able to attend in person, we want you to join us online. The next weekend is Christmas weekend. And so that Saturday is Christmas. We made a decision to have all of our services online that weekend. Now, we did it for two reasons. One is it takes hundreds of volunteers to do our services, and many of them have unchurched family in that weekend, and they leave their family to come volunteer at church. And we want to see unchurched family members come to Christ. That's very important to us. And through COVID, we learned a lot about having an online church experience. So we decided to do it online only that weekend, the weekend of Christmas, but it will begin on Friday. So from Friday on Christmas Eve, Saturday and Sunday, at any time, it's on demand. So it's just as good as Fios or any of the other Netflix, any of them. It's on demand. And so yeah, if you want to watch service, now here's the great thing. When you have family members in and you say, we're going to church, and they don't normally go to church, they'll come up with an excuse, you know, not to go. Well, I have a headache, or you know, I need to wash my hair, whatever it is. And so you go to church and they get to stay home. This way, you simply say, well, we'll watch it when you're available. And we can do it. And so you can gather your family. This is one of the reasons. Some people say, why would you not do that? Almost like it was sacrilegious. It's not sacrilegious to be able to say, let's do it where the most amount of people can join in with these services. Can you imagine you could have someone sitting there that's been away from God for many, many years, and his or her heart touched by sitting in your living room and maybe in his pajamas, and he hears the message of Christ, see? So that weekend only will be online only, no in-person services. So does everyone get that? And then in the first week of January, which will actually be New Year's Day, on that Saturday, I'll start back. I'll be doing the whole month of January, and I'm trying to see quite where I'm going and what the Lord is saying to me during that time, okay? So that's the month of December. Everybody got it? Okay. And you can go online to be reminded of any of those details. And I think it's gatewaychristmas.com. Is that right? Okay. So you can ask your grandkids. They can help you how to get there. I'm going to tell you a grandchild story. It has nothing to do with the message, but it's cute. So James and Bridget. Bridget was at the South Lake campus leading us in communion today. James and Bridget have three children, Parker, who's 9, Mitchell, who's 7, Bray, who's 4. And Bray's our little princess, you know. She wears princess dresses just about everywhere. And so I was on the back porch, and she came out, and she had two stuffed animals, Bunny and Lammy. Okay, so obviously Bunny's a rabbit, Lammy's a lamb. Okay, all right. She's got Bunny and Lammy. And she was very serious, and she said, Papa, I wanted to let you know that I've made a decision. And so I said, okay, Bray, what decision did you make? She said, I'm going to release Bunny back into the wild. And so I said, well, I think that's good, sugar. I said, what about Lammy? And she went like this. She said, Papaw, Lammy's never lived in the wild before. So nothing to do with Christmas. I just thought it was funny. All right. Here's the title of the message. Wise men still worship. Wise men. We know they were men who came, but wise people. Wise people still worship. So I want to read you the story, and I'll make a few comments. I've preached whole messages on this before, so I'm not going to dwell too much on this. I'm going to make an application with it after we read it. Matthew 2, verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born, first of all, you need to know that they did not come until after Jesus was born. They were not at the stable, the wise men. So don't go home and, you know, throw your wise men out from your nativity scene. I think it's great. I love nativity scenes, but the wise men weren't there, okay? Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Notice they didn't come to Bethlehem. They came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he? So they didn't know what city he was born in. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Wise men still worship. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. Now, here's another phrase you might never have seen. And all Jerusalem with him. Most theologians believe that they spent 2 or 3 weeks and possibly 2 or 3 months in Jerusalem because that would just be the custom. They came from Persia. It was a 1,000-mile journey. Took 6 to 9 months. So they were resting some. But it says all Jerusalem was troubled. So the word got around, okay? In verse 4, and when he had gathered the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them, this is talking about Herod, inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, now they're quoting Micah 5, verse 2, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, and the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men. Now remember, all Jerusalem was troubled, but he does this secretly now. When he secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child. Not the babe. The angel told the shepherds, you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths. They were at the stable. The wise men were now looking for a young child. Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you found him, bring back word to me that I might come and worship him also. Obviously, that was not Herod's motive. We know because he killed all of the male children 2 years old and under, which gives us a little bit of clue of how old Jesus was. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them. Now, I just want you to know that it's very possible the first star they saw, which would have been about 2 years before, could have been a natural phenomenon. That doesn't take away from a miracle being a miracle. It just, because God would have aligned the planets. But we know from science that the planets align about the time Jesus was born. That could have been what they saw. This, though, is a supernatural phenomenon because it says the star went before them. If you didn't know this, stars don't went. So this is supernatural, what's happening now. Of course, I'm not saying the other wasn't. I'm just saying something's happened where this star is moving. Okay? When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over. Okay, stars don't also stand over houses. This one did, though. And I'm not saying it didn't. It did, but somehow God did this. where the young child was. That's the second time we've seen the words young child. It's three times in the verses I'm going to read, which are verses 1 through 12. It's nine times in chapter 2. Never calls him a baby in Matthew 2, only Luke 2, all right? The young child. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, notice the word house, not stable. When they'd come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down. Those are two very important words, which we'll come back to, and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, those are important words because many people don't know about that they had a treasury with them. They presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, then being divinely warned in a dream. Obviously, the divine means it was God. God spoke to him in a dream that they should not return to Herod. They departed for their own country another way. Just a little trivia here. Gold represented his royalty. Frankincense, his divinity. Myrrh, his humanity. In other words, gold represented that he was the King of Kings. Frankincense, we offer the prayers of the saints are like incense. That represents his divinity. We pray to God. Humanity is what you anoint a body with after it dies. They brought myrrh to anoint Jesus' body, John 19, after he died. So that represented his humanity. His royalty, these are the three gifts, what they represent. Royalty, divinity, and humanity. All right? So when we think about this, I just want to zoom in on the words that they fell down and worshiped him. Now, again, most theologians believe he would have been 18 months to 2 years old. Some believe he could have been 2 years and 6 months because it said all those 2 years old and under, it doesn't mean it didn't on the birthday of the two, he could have been, he wasn't three yet. So he could have been in his twos. So he's a toddler. So I want to ask you a question. It's not a trick question. It's just a normal question. Doesn't it seem a little weird that wise, wealthy, they were very wealthy, and honored men would bow down to a two-year-old? That, I mean, in the natural, there's a two-year-old playing with his train set or whatever. If it was today, he would be, you know, downloading an app, you know, Doesn't it seem a little strange that wise, well, these were the wealthy intelligentsia of the day, and they bow down to a toddler? Doesn't that seem a little strange? Yes, it is. But was it wrong? No. And here's the other question. Was it appropriate? Yes, it was totally appropriate because they were bowing down to the King of Kings, to the Lord of Lords, to the one that actually created the worlds and holds the universe in the palm of his hand. So they expressed their worship. Now, I'm talking about expressive worship. I'm not talking about distracting worship, all right? But I do want you to express your worship. And I want you to know it's not wrong to express your worship. But again, I'm not talking about distracting worship. I'm not talking about while we're sitting here, someone gets up and starts yelling and runs around the sanctuary. That's weird. That's the Greek word, weirdos. Okay. That's weird. I'm not talking about being weird. By the way, there's a scientific study that was done. I don't know if you heard about it. One in three people are weird. So let's just do a little study here. Look at the person on your left. Just look at them. Now look at the person on your right. Okay, if they don't look weird, then you're the weird one. Okay, actually, that's not a scientific study. It's just a joke. Theologically, three in three are weird. We're all weird. Would you agree? We're all a little strange. So I'm not talking about being strange in your worship. I'm not talking about going outside of your personality either, okay? I'm not talking about that. But when the Cowboys make a touchdown, some of you men who just stand in church all cool-like, you're not cool when the Cowboys make a touchdown. You express your joy, right? And some of you ladies, when Nordstrom has a 50% sale, and I don't mean stereotypes. It may be backward in your home. I really don't mean that wrong. You express your joy. If you can express your joy over a sale or a touchdown, you should be able to express your joy over being redeemed from eternal hell to eternal heaven. You should be able to express your joy. So that's all I want us to talk about today is that the wise men expressed their worship. They didn't just worship, they expressed their worship. They about it, and they didn't go outside their personality. Again, I talked about Bray, Parker and Mitchell. I just, these are three of our 9 grandchildren. Isn't it amazing that you can see personalities in young kids? So Parker, Mitchell, Bray. So Mitchell has a personality, okay? They all do, but okay, you know what I mean. So a while back, they were at our house and this summer, and they were swimming, and the parents were date day or whatever. And so Ariana, their lady that stays with them, was over helping us because it's Debbie and I and 3 of them. You know, we're outnumbered. We figured that out a long time ago, so we have to have help, and we pay for it. We pay double the rate sometimes. We just please get us some help. You know, we can't. We're too old for this. So Ariana said to Mitchell, the middle child said, start packing your things up. It's time to go. And he went, yes, ma'am. And Parker, his older brother, went like this. And he said, Mitchell, when did you start saying yes, ma'am, to Ariana? And Mitchell said, just now, try to keep up. So I'm not talking today about you going outside your comfort level of your personality. I'm not saying I want you to change your personality. I'm just saying I want you to express what's in your heart to God. So I want to give you 5, is it normally 3, but 5, so I'll do them quickly each, biblical expressions of worship, all right? 5 biblical expressions of worship. Number 1 is clapping. That's not a Pentecostal expression. That's a biblical expression. Psalm 27, verse 1. Oh, clap your hands, all you peoples. How many of you are peoples? Then you're included. You're included. Clapping is for, if we clap for performances. I've been in movie theaters where we clap at the end of a movie. We clap for football games again. We clap for all sorts of things. Why can't we clap for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Clapping is an expression of joy. But I want to adjust us a little bit on something, okay? This is not correction. It's just instruction. There are times when we don't need to clap. I just want you to kind of, it's been a while since I've never actually shared what I'm about to share. It's been a while since I've preached a series on worship. But there's praise and worship. Praise is kind of the outer court, and worship is the inner court. When you come into the inner court, it's not always appropriate to worship. So we read Psalm, to clap. We read Psalm 47:1, clap your hands, all your people. Let me show you the 2 verses right before that. Very famous, you'll recognize them. This one verse, just the one verse, that's 2 verses before it. Psalm 46, verse 10, Be still and know that I am God. There's a time to be still. Here's what I want to say. I've noticed that sometimes, even when we're in a time of worship, that the worship team will finish and we'll clap. And I'm not rebuking us. I'm simply saying that I want to give you the reason we clap. We're clapping to rejoice, according to the Bible. That's why we clap. And we also clap for victory over the enemy. But when we clap at the end of a song, we are not clapping because the person who sang it or the band did a good job. I just want you to know that. Anytime we clap, we are clapping for the Lord. But there are times when we don't need to clap. I have worship music all the time going on in my times of worship or quiet times, we call them. Gateway Worship, Hillsong, Bethel, Chris Tomlin. I was talking with Chris Tomlin one time, and I said, I just want to tell you thank you because you've been in a lot of my quiet times with the Lord. And, you know, sometimes it's just you and me and God. But there are some times in my quiet times, I'm going to show you something I do that's going to be made, you might have this image and think, I don't know about that. But there are some times when I just take my fingers and close my ears like this and just close my eyes. And we'll take just 3 or 4 minutes in the presence of God. And there's something to me about kind of shutting out the world. It's be still and know I'm God. So I just want you to know, clapping is a biblical expression, but we don't have to do it all the time, and we don't have to do it after every song, okay? Here's number two, shouting. Same verse, I'm just going to read the second part of it as well. Psalm 47:1, oh, clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with the voice of triumph. We clap and shout when our team wins. They shouted when they laid the foundation of the temple. They shouted for the walls of Jericho to fall down. You remember that? Which brings me to an interesting question. Should we shout before the victory sometimes? Should we shout in faith sometimes? I'm going to read you a scripture that's a quote from Isaiah 54, but it's in the New Testament. Galatians 4, verse 27 says, for it is written, and it's written in Isaiah 54, verse 1, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, for you who are not in labor. Of course you shout when you find out you're pregnant. And my experience, when you're in labor, they shout too. But it might be a little different. Y'all really can back me up on that part there. But what if you're trying to conceive? This says those of you who are not in labor and haven't born yet, you need to shout. And again, that's not a rebuke. I'm just giving you maybe a key. Go ahead and rejoice now. Rejoice in faith. When we were building this building, it was in the recession of 2009. And we had commitments, and we had money in the bank, and we had a bank loan to make up the rest, which we paid off years ago. But the bank wanted us to get another loan for $20 million to cover, just in case some of the commitments that were made, we had commitments for $45 million, but just in case some of them didn't come in because of the economy, we didn't know what was going to happen. And we didn't know where else to go. And I went to the shore of Grapevine Lake, and I prayed. And I said, God, what do we do? You know, what do we do? And I just felt like God reminded me this, shout. And I started shouting, thank you, God. Thank you, God. I just started shouting. I don't know how long I shouted, but when I started my vehicle up to leave, I got a phone call on my cell phone, and one of our members said, Pastor Robert, my wife and I were praying, how much money do you need? You mentioned the congregation. We have to borrow some more to be able to cover it, which, again, we paid that off very quickly, too. But we have to borrow some more. How much do you need? And I said, $20 million. The person on the phone was Marcus Lamb. And he said, Daystar would like to loan Gateway Church that money. It was after I shouted and God spoke. I just want to tell you that these are biblical expressions of worship. Don't be afraid of something like this, all right? Here's the third one. I just looked at the clock and realized I've gotten through two of five. So we're going to go quickly. Singing. Numbers 21, 16 through 17. From there they went to Beer. Now, let me just let you know, this is not pronounced beer. I just don't want any of you men to go home and say, see, it's in the Bible. Beer is in the Bible. This is where a well was that was dry, which is the well where the Lord said to Moses, gather the people together and I will give them water. Then Israel sang this song, spring up, O well. All of you sing to it. And the well sprung up. Okay, same thing. They had to sing before the well gave water. So do you have some dry wells in your life? Or some barren wombs? Or some tall walls? And you need to sing to them. And I just want to address one thing on that. What if you don't feel like it? Well, there are probably some times you don't feel like paying your bills. But you better do it anyway. Or going to the doctor, but you better do it anyway. Or maybe you don't feel like eating a bowl of Bluebell before you go to bed, but you ought to do it anyway. All right, number four. Bowing. This is a biblical expression. Psalm 95, verse 6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. There's an expression of worship. Now, we know the three temptations that we have listed of Satan to Jesus. Throw yourself off the temple, turn these stones to bread, and worship me. What you might not know is that one about worship, Matthew 4, 9, and he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. See, even Satan knew that true worship is always expressed. Let me give you one other little insight on this, and then we move to the last point. We'll do it quickly. The wise men came to Jerusalem and said, where is he? And the scribes got the Bible out and read the Bible and said, oh, the Bible says in Bethlehem. Then they went to Bethlehem. Once they worshiped, though, it says that God spoke to him in a dream. If you don't get anything out of this message, listen to this. Before they expressed their worship to God, they had to have other people explain the Bible to them. But once they expressed their worship to God, God spoke directly to them. If that's not a good reason to express your worship to God, I don't know what else is. And here's number five, lifting. Psalm 130, just in case you ever wondered, well, there's no verse in the Bible says to lift your hands in church. Psalm 134, verse 2, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. That's pretty clear. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. By the way, remember we talked about bowing a while ago? There's a willing bowing and an unwilling bowing. Let me remind you, every knee will bow. So you can bow willingly now, but you will bow one day. Okay, there's the same way. There's an unwilling lifting of your hands. And we've seen it 100 times in movies. And it normally is preceded by the words, stick them up. And we lift our hands. I remember a pastor telling me over 20 years ago, We were talking about it. He said, a whole bunch of people in my church are starting to lift their hands. He said, but I'll never do it. I'll never lift my hands in church. And we didn't really have time to talk about it, but I just remember we got in worship, and the presence of God was so strong, and nearly the whole church was lifting their hands except him. And I just remember thinking, I feel so bad for this guy, because if he does get held up sometimes, he's going to get shot. I mean, they're going to shoot him, you know? All right, here's my closing illustration. Years ago, I heard a lady teach on worship from New Zealand, and she loved the Queen. She just loved the Queen. I know many people have been watching series on the Queen and the royal family and all now, but I mean, this was years ago. And she heard the Queen was coming to her city, and she's very short in stature, and she wanted to see the Queen. So she got down there early, but the street was already full. She tried and tried and tried. Finally, she saw a trash dumpster. And she climbed up on that trash dumpster. And when the Queen came by, she shouted and she jumped up and down and she whistled and she waved her arms and she danced. And she said, when she told this, she said, now, if the Queen had not been passing by, I would have looked pretty foolish doing that on a trash dumpster. But because the Queen was passing by, what I was doing was completely appropriate. My question for you today is, what are you going to do when the King passes by? And not just the King, but the King of Kings who gave his life for you. It is completely appropriate and scriptural to express your worship to him. Wise people still worship. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And every weekend, we just ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, what are you saying to me? We want to personalize it. What are you saying to me? Maybe you grew up in a church where expressive worship just wasn't a part of it, worship. And you kind of feel like that's just, I don't mind people who do that, but that's not what I think of with church. I think of it being quiet and reverent and things. So maybe that's part of it. Maybe the Lord is speaking to you about it's okay. Maybe your personality is I'm not as expressive, and so maybe my worship wouldn't be as expressive as someone else. That's okay too. But could you express it some? Like we talked about lifting our hands. Think about how a parent or grandparent feels when we walk in a room and a child lifts his hands to us. That's the way the Lord feels. It blesses the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. That word bless means makes happy. Makes him happy. Maybe you grew up in a church where the expression of worship was over the top and almost seemed fake. And so now you kind of backed off from it and the Lord's speaking. So I don't know what he's speaking to you, but let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Lord, I want to tell you thank you. As we enter this Christmas Advent season, preparing our hearts to celebrate the arrival of Christ, I pray, Lord, that you will remind us that it is completely appropriate to express our worship to the King of Kings. In Jesus' name, amen.